May I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A mother walked past her son's bedroom and saw him kneeling in prayer. "Please, Harold," the boy prayed fervently, "please let there be peace in this world." The mother was confused, so she interrupted his prayers. "Sweetheart, who is Harold?" The boy responded, "It's God's name. Harold be thy name." If you go searching online, you can find a few of these understandable mix-ups. My personal favorite is a person who writes, "When I was younger, I believed the line was, 'Lead a snot into temptation,' as in S-N-O-T. I thought I was praying for my little sister to get into trouble." I want to be clear, this doesn't just happen to kids. Just a few weeks ago, I discovered that I was wrong about song lyrics from one of my favorite bands. To make things worse, it's probably their most famous song, and I've been singing it incorrectly for over 20 years. Just because a song or a prayer is deeply familiar to us doesn't mean we always know it. In fact, sometimes this sort of familiarity, even when we know the right words, can get in the way of understanding its meaning. Too familiar, and we can stop thinking about it. In our gospel passage today, we get Jesus' teaching about how to pray. We know it as the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that our Lord Jesus gave to us. It's a deeply familiar prayer to many people. We pray it at every Eucharist service, every funeral, wedding, and baptism. We pray it in every prayer service of the daily office, morning, noon, evening, and before bed at Compline. And if you're new to the church and you don't know it yet, it probably won't take too long and you'll realize that you know it by heart. We say it that much. And there's a beauty in this familiarity, as if the words sink into our bones, as if we could repeat it even when our memories fade. That's beautiful. But this sort of familiarity can also make us forget what the words mean. Have you ever gotten to the end of the Lord's Prayer and you realize you haven't registered a single word? I have done that, I admit, more than once. But one antidote to this is stepping back once in a while and reflecting on the words we pray. And so that's what we'll do today. We get a chance to step back, look at the words of this beloved prayer, and try to reimagine what they mean. Now, the first thing to notice happens right away in the prayer. Jesus tells us to pray by addressing God as Father. Not only is the Father Jesus' Father, but our Father too. We're drawn into a familial relationship, a relationship of kinship with God. God is our parent, and we, by implication, are God's children. And we boldly pray to God, "Father, here we are, your children." This is a bold prayer indeed. In fact, that's how the priest introduces it in the Eucharistic prayers. We are bold to pray. This is a bold prayer because it relates us to God as our Father, our parent who sees us as God's children. Of course, we can find plenty of other names in Scripture and in our liturgies. The Lord, the Holy One, the Almighty, the Creator. Many of these names highlight God's grandeur and might and holiness. Who can be compared to you, O God? You are so far beyond us. God is the maker of heaven and of earth, the one who sustains everything in being. And yet this God is also intimate with us, so intimate that God is like a parent tending to their child. It's a bold thing to call the God of all that is Father. I realize that the language of fatherhood might be challenging to some people. For those with painful experiences of earthly fathers or father-like figures, calling God Father can feel like a stumbling block to prayer. Or for others, the gendered nature of this language can be tough to swallow. It sounds like we're saying God is male. Calling God Father sounds like we're talking about a big man in the sky with a white beard, perhaps, or a stern demeanor. But here's where pausing to think about our language can be really helpful. We have to think carefully about what Father means and what it doesn't mean. When we speak of God as a father, we're using a metaphor. God is like a father because God acts as a father towards us in particular ways. We use images like father because they help us to understand realities that are beyond us. We are limited human creatures, and so we draw on these images we do understand to understand things that we can't comprehend. Think of when Scripture says that God is our rock. God is like a rock because God is strong, immovable, trustworthy. Calling God a rock doesn't mean that God is a collection of sediments that have hardened together over thousands of years. God isn't literally a rock. But we use this image to helpfully describe something true about who God is. When we call God our Father, we're saying that God acts like a father towards us. And as we see in the rest of the passage, God listens to us. God provides for us. God has our best interests in mind. But God is not like a human father in other ways. For instance, God is not male. Neither is God female. Those are human categories. They don't apply to God. And God is not like a parent who mistreats or neglects God's children. Calling God Father means that God knows us intimately and loves us intimately and has claimed us as God's own. And this brings us to the next feature of the prayer. There's a lot of asking for things to happen. Give us bread. Forgive us. Keep us from evil. In Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, we tell God, bring your kingdom and do your will. All of these requests flow from calling God our Father. We are God's children, and we, as children, have needs. We are not self-sufficient, no matter how much we try to convince ourselves otherwise. We have persistent needs, and despite our best attempts to keep life under control, we can't. A flood happens. A parent gets sick. A job gets cut. A relationship starts to crumble. Our neediness is exposed, and it was always there, but now it's out in the open. And we come to God, boldly asking God to give us what we need. I recently drove to Indiana, where a lot of my family lives, to see them, including my nieces and my nephews. It was a really lovely week, and one thing that stuck out to me, one thing I noticed, is that my 4-year-old nephew is not shy about expressing what he wants. Mom, I'm hungry. Dad, give me some of that cookie that you're eating. Auntie Erica, I'm awake now, so it's time for you to get up. And like any young child, he really does need help to meet his basic needs. Whether a cookie is included in that is a question for debate. But meals and baths and bedtime, these things wouldn't happen without help. But is it really that different for adults? We might be able to make meals, bathe, get ourselves to bed, but we couldn't exist without other people. There's no facet of our life that doesn't depend on others. And we certainly couldn't exist without God, not for one second. We wouldn't even be here if God didn't want us to be. This prayer then invites us to embrace that neediness. We are told to pray for our daily bread. As Mary Kintz pointed out to me this week, this phrase reminds us of manna in the desert, when the Israelites were wandering for 40 years. Without food in the desert, God provided manna every day so that they could eat new every day. And we pray that God would do the same for us. Give us what we need this day. The daily bread we ask for isn't just physical food, though it does include that, but we're asking for all that we need, spiritually, mentally, relationally. We ask for sustenance to get us through the day, whatever trials that it might bring. Asking God to provide our daily bread is an admission that we need things that we cannot provide for ourselves. And the same dynamic happens when we pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We know that we mess things up, we do wrong, and we can't fix those problems that we've created. We need help. And so we turn to God, like we're turning to a parent who we know will listen to us, and we ask for help. Do you see yourself as a child? And do you see what good news that is? It is good news because we have a God we can trust in all the twists and turns of life, and the joys and the heartaches. What parent, when a child asks for a fish, will give them a snake? Or what parent, when their child asks for an egg, will give them a scorpion? If we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does God know? Our passage from Luke doesn't end by saying that God will give us all the specific things we ask for or everything that we think we need. It doesn't say, ask and you will be healed, or ask and your pain will go away. Instead, it says that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. That is, God will give God's very self, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who will never leave nor forsake us, the Holy Spirit, God with us, no matter what comes. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, which we'll do later, I invite you to pray it afresh. I invite you to pray it as the child that you are, to the God who you can trust.